it that we hear? I'm going to read two stories from the Gospel of Mark, two stories that may evoke all kinds of reactions from you, two stories from which you may hear many different things. So listen as the Gospel is read, Mark 7, beginning with verse 24. Let us stand together for the reading of the Gospel. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private away from the crowd and put his fingers into his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Thus far, God's word. You may be seated. So, what did you hear? Two different stories of healing. The first one, a woman, a foreigner, a Gentile. Mark tells us of Syrophoenician origin. The second one, a man, as Jesus is moving back toward Galilee, back toward his home territory, probably a Jewish man. The first one asking for healing not for herself, but for her daughter. The second one being brought by friends before Jesus. In the first one, Jesus seems callous, unresponsive to the woman in need. Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Seems like a pretty insulting comment from the man who was the one who broke down barriers in so many areas. And we have to wonder, who was the audience to whom Jesus was speaking? Was he trying to convince the woman that she should persist? Or perhaps was he talking to the disciples around him? The disciples who, when Jesus said, "We can't cast crumbs to the dogs," they might have said, "Yes, Jesus, you're right. We are the chosen ones, not her." But as she persists, Jesus heals. Perhaps it was the disciples who needed to learn a lesson. Long distance. The daughter is healed. He doesn't even have to go there. He doesn't even have to touch her. Now the second healing is more intimate, more earthy. Jesus puts his fingers into the man's deaf ears. He spits. Mark doesn't tell us where. Does he spit on the ground, make some mud like he had done in another healing miracle? Does he spit on his fingers and touch the man's tongue? The Bible just says he spat and touched his tongue, and the man's ears were opened, and his speech cleared. So if you listen to these two stories, what did you hear? Did you hear unfairness as Jesus treated the woman differently than the man? Did you hear gender issues, female and male? Did you hear simply two healing stories and feel overwhelmed, astounded what Jesus can do? A man called me in my study at Rice Creek Covenant Church, and he asked me how old I was, which I thought was a little bit strange. When I told him my age, I must have passed some kind of a test, because then he began to tell me his story. He was 56 years old, getting occasional headaches, tired, not the energy he had when he was younger, and he was wondering if becoming a Christian years ago had taken all the fun out of his life. He said he used to enjoy life, carousing with his friends. He also told me about a period of 11 years when he was not working, and it seems like the wife probably had to support the household. Then in his story, he began to go back and forth about how God had blessed him. He had a machine shop behind his house, lots of tools, worked 7 days a week. But on the other side, he was tired. He was lonely. So we went back and forth, back and forth. He seemed to be saying life just wasn't working. But he kept insisting how much he knew about the Word of God and how blessed by God he was. But life wasn't any fun. It was meaningless. Several times he asked me, "What can I do?" And finally, after listening for at least 20 minutes, I said to him, "What I think you need is to take some time off, to rest, spend some time with your wife, and I think you need a community, some place where you can get to know people, where people can get to know you, like a church." He didn't want to hear that. About a minute later, the conversation was ended. He hung up. He asked over and over, "What can I do? What can I do?" And finally, I had to say, "You're just not listening." What do we hear in Jesus' miracle stories? So often we want the simple solutions like this man. "Just zap me, God. Just change things. I just want things to be better." We don't want to hear that life is a journey, that we have some stake in this journey ourselves, that perhaps it asks for us to give of ourselves. There's a real tension between that attitude, "God, make me feel better, just zap me, make life easy," and the tension of living the Christian life. Believing in things that are yet unseen. Do we hear Jesus' desire to downplay these miracle events? In the first story, Jesus entered a house not wanting anyone to know he was there, but the woman found him anyway. In the second story, Jesus took the deaf man with a speech impediment away from the crowd. He took him into private, and there he touched him. And there he healed him. Then Jesus deliberately told the people to tell no one of this miraculous healing. So what is it that we hear? Mark writes, Jesus told them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure. The crowd heard Jesus tell them to be quiet about what had happened, but they proclaimed what Jesus had done to anyone who would listen. They did not hear Jesus' desire to keep this miracle business under wraps. They did not hear Jesus' concern that miracles would attract a lot of people who simply wanted to see more and greater signs and wonders. As Jonah shared with us a couple of weeks ago in the feeding of the 5,000, okay, Jesus, this is great for today, but what are you going to do for us tomorrow? They did not hear when Jesus ordered them to tell no one. What they heard was their own excitement, the voice in their own heads. Wow, this Jesus can do anything. He can do miracles. He can heal. I don't care what he says. This is a great scoop. I've got something to tell my friends. What is it we hear? Are we caught up in the sensational, the big splash, the big story to share with our friends? Are we caught up with having our senses stimulated by bigger and better events and experiences? It's easy to get into that need for stimulation. It's hard not to grasp for the bigger and the better and the more exciting. Many years ago, we were inundated with the news, the tragic death of Princess Diana in England. Newsmen reporting on their own kind, the paparazzi, hounding Diana and her limousine driver and her boyfriend, and many say they may have been a cause for her death. The question that was going around at that time and still goes around is, how much information should the news provide? How many details do we need to know? Private, sensational pictures of celebrities. The paparazzi perhaps even causing the death. George Clooney, who at the time may have summed it up best, he was very angry with the paparazzi, but he did not let himself or any of us off the hook when he said, "They bring out the worst in us, the part that slows down at an accident to get a better view of the tragedy." Aren't we all a little guilty? It's so easy to get caught up in the big splash, the sensational, the big story, to get caught up in the tragic. Jesus healed the woman in a room away from the crowd. He took the deaf mute away from the crowd in private before he healed him. Jesus was not interested in becoming an overnight sensation, a wonder worker. He knew large crowds attracted by the sensational would quickly demand ever greater events. Jesus cared for the Syrophoenician woman's daughter and for the man who could not hear and could not speak. Jesus healed them. But Jesus did not want his ministry focused on physical healing alone. Jesus would be known only in part for what he did, his compassion, his caring, his teaching, his healing. But he would only be fully known after his death and resurrection, through which he would open all ears, loose all tongues, heal all diseases. A couple of weeks ago, I was privileged to give the homily at Harriet Johnson's funeral. And in that homily, I told the story of Marcia. In the first church that I served in Salem, Oregon, Alton and Christy Peterson were the pastor and pastor's wife, along with their three children, one of whom was Marcia, who had Down syndrome. In many ways, Marcia was central to that church. People would come on Sunday mornings to be greeted by her smile. She had a word for everyone. Marcia was a wonderful addition to that church. But despite how much Alton and Christy loved their daughter Marcia, she certainly had limitations with her Down syndrome. And their heart ached for Marcia's condition. Marcia outlived any prognosis for her lifespan. She lived to be 26 years of age. And I'll never forget Reverend Alton Peterson's comment when his daughter died. Alton said, "Now she is whole. Now she is whole." What do we hear? Do we hear Jesus coming and making an immediate difference in our lives? Change me, Jesus. Zap me. Make my life all better. Make all these difficulties go away. Or do we hear him calling us to a life, a journey, a life of sacrifice, as we remember at this table today in the broken body and the blood of Jesus? Lewis Smedes is an author, a professor, a teacher, one who I was privileged to hear at one of our midwinter conferences for pastors many years ago. And Lewis Smedes told the story of the entry of students into his seminary, and he would get the first-year students. Young students, eager, looking forward to ministry, looking forward to life. And one of the first questions he asked them was, "Who would like to go to heaven?" Well, 95-99% of the students would always raise their hands. But then he would ask them a second question. How many would like to go tomorrow? Young, looking forward to ministry, looking forward to life, tomorrow. A few hands went up, a few were thinking deeply about this question. But then he would ask them a third question. How would you like to wake up tomorrow to a whole new world? A world where there is no more suffering, no more tears, no more death. What a question. As we think about these two miracle stories, Jesus can heal. He can make immediate difference in a person's life. But that wasn't Jesus' focus. Jesus' focus was on something deeper. Jesus' focus was on his death and resurrection, the power to cancel sin and the last enemy itself, death. Princess Diana could do many things for needy people in her lifetime. She was one who did many good deeds, but Princess Diana could not bring a whole new world. Only the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, only in that is there a new creation. Alton Peterson, at the death of his daughter, "Now she is whole." That is something to tell our neighbors and our friends. We have a message that has turned the world upside down and will continue to do so. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.